amazed, amen, that God would love people like you and me and would want us to fellowship with Him and know Him and experience His love in our lives. I want to be like Gypsy Smith. I want to never lose the wonder of it all, amen. And I'm afraid too often we as Christians can let the things of life cause us to lose the wonder of what God's done in our lives. Turn your Bibles again tonight, if you would please, Isaiah chapter number 6. We've been preaching a series of messages on the thought of bowing the knee, of getting Jesus Christ in His rightful place in our lives, as recognizing Him as Lord. Now, we've already understood we don't make Him Lord. He already owns that title. It was given to Him by God the Father. Now, listen, we don't get saved by making Jesus Lord. We don't get saved that way. We get saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, 3 days later rose again from the dead. He's the only way to be saved, not by human effort, human works, not anything I can do. Everything that He did, and I by faith, as a hell-deserving sinner, believe He died for me and receive Him by faith as Savior. That's how we're born again. That's how we're saved. But then after we're saved, we're to recognize who He is. Listen, I want to recognize and acknowledge the one who saved me is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He's Lord, I need to respond to that. Amen? And we've been talking about that during this time. And in Isaiah chapter number 6, you're going to find that the prophet Isaiah comes to grips with the lordship of Christ in his own life. He's going to enter the temple there in Jerusalem. He will see a vision. He'll hear a voice, and his life will be forever changed. He'll never be the same again, and he never forgot it. Matter of fact, he dated it. He's going to tell us exactly when this time took place. Never got over it. And it forever altered it. You see, when we have Jesus where He's supposed to be in our lives, and we get where we're supposed to be, then it will alter how we live our lives. You notice that? And so as I recognize His role, His place in my life, I bring myself under His lordship, it's automatically going to change me. I'm not going to remain the same. And I believe one of the reasons why many Christians fail to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ and respond to it is because they don't want to be changed. Want to be saved, want to go to heaven. They want that initial change that comes to new birth, but then they're comfortable with the way they are. I want to tell you something. The longer I live, the more I'm tired of who I am and the more I want to be like who He is. Amen? Like who He is. And so we find that that's exactly what's happening in the life of Isaiah. Look with me, if you would, verse number 1. Notice the Bible said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain, or 2, He covered His face. With twain, He covered His feet. And with twain, He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." That's the incense smoke from off of the altar. It's a picture of worship and the prayers of the saints of God. It's a sweet smell to our Lord. And then look, verse 5. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You wonder why that Isaiah used the word lips instead of life. You ever thought about that? I'm a man of unclean lips. I believe this was a group of people. You're going to find that Isaiah, a little bit later on, is going to remind them that they had a profession. They would draw near to God. Hey, God said, "You'll draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You can talk about me, but you don't love me. You can discuss me, but you don't live for me." You understand what I'm saying? And it was a lip problem. They were professing something that wasn't a reality in their lives as a nation. And he said, "We dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. What a wonderful truth. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, I pray that You'll bless us as we look into Your words tonight and we learn what Isaiah learned. And that's about the Lordship of Jesus, His place in our lives, His supremacy, His sovereignty, His majesty. Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts tonight from Your Word. I pray You'll challenge our lives. I pray that, Lord, we'll respond to You the way we should. Lord, if there's someone here tonight whose name is not written in heaven, they don't have the assurance, Lord, if they died, they'd spend eternity with You. I pray that before this service is out, they'll come to know the Savior. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here we find that Isaiah has went into the temple and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. It's here that he sees the majesty of the Lord Jesus. And we notice that, first of all, he spoke of His greatness. His greatness. Notice again in verse number 1, he said, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne. And we identified the person on this throne to be none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. That word Lord in the small caps, that's a capital L with all small letters. Our King James translators are letting us know that that is the Hebrew name for God, Adonai. It means divine sovereign, supreme ruler, absolute master. I'm amazed at the beauty of our Bible as our King James translators would differentiate the different names of God by the different spellings. God would be the name Elohim, Almighty God, El Shaddai. And we learn these great names of our God, and we recognize here that He's to be the absolute master of our lives. You see here, Isaiah sees the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, sitting upon His throne. Aren't you glad that He reigns today? Isn't that a blessing? Our God is in charge, and I recognize that the Lord is a king in exile. I recognize that He's going to come back to this earth and sit upon the throne of His father David, but right now He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And in this particular vision, Isaiah sees a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus as He's sitting on His throne. And in Gospel of John tells us that. He relates this vision to the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 12 and verse 41. And we saw that. Drop down at verse number 5 and notice what he says. When he says, Woe is me, last part of that verse, he said, For mine eyes have seen the King. Friend, listen, this is none other than King Jesus sitting on this throne. Thank God He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. I'm glad that we can say, as we did this morning with Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, He's my King. And I trust He's your King. And aren't you glad that we can know Him tonight? And then we learn something about the place of this throne. It's situated in the heavens. It was high and lifted up. And then we saw something about the purpose of it. Notice he gives us that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a traumatic time. It was a time of uncertainty. And you know, we live in such days of uncertainty like Isaiah did. But I believe that God was helping Isaiah to lift his view. You know, God is continually trying to lift our view. He's trying to lift our view from here to here. He wants to get our eyes off of here and place our eyes on heaven. That's why the Bible said in Colossians 3:1, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And too often we fall in love with what's down here rather than being in love with what's up there. Amen? And listen, I believe that when we see His face, when we place our eyes and turn our eyes upon Jesus, we look into His wonderful face. Friend, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And I believe that He was changing His perspective. You know, too often we see things from a human perspective and it doesn't look good. But you know what I believe at this point? God's saying, hey, Isaiah, I want you to see things from my perspective, from my viewpoint. And while things were uncertain from Isaiah's standpoint, listen, it was certain from God's standpoint. When things were confusing to Isaiah, it was all clear to God. When there was problems around Isaiah, hey, everything was still all right in the Father's house. Amen? And listen, while we look around us today, maybe in our own lives, and we see uncertainty and hardship and difficulty, and we live in a day of confusion, thank God He's still on the throne. Thank God everything's still all right. Thank God that everything's all right in the Father's house. I can rejoice in that tonight. Because, listen, that's my home tonight. My name's written there. And one day, friend, listen, He's going to come and we're going to be out of here and we're going to be there with Him. Amen? Friend, isn't that a wonderful thought? I just want to draw your attention to His train. I must hurry to get to the meat of tonight's part of the message. But notice that word train. I was telling the church this morning when I was a kid and I'd read this passage or I'd hear it read, I'd think of a train, you know, like Tweetsie train, you know, like a locomotive and cars and caboose and all of that. I had no idea what, I mean, train fell in the temple. What in the world was that? And actually, that was the flowing robes, the royal robes of the Lord. And in that day, kings who had conquered another king would cut the robe off of that king and they would sew it to the hem of their robe. And it was a sign that they were the victor and you were the vanquished. And friend, you know what I believe God's saying to us right here? Friend, listen, here's His train, fill the temple. I believe He's saying to Isaiah, listen, the battle's mine and I've never lost a battle. Listen, the victory's mine. Aren't you glad, friend, that the victory is His tonight? And listen, we've overcome in Him. I don't have to be overcome. I don't have to be. Satan doesn't have to control me. I don't have to live like I used to live. I don't have to talk like I used to talk. I don't have to be like I used to be. Why? Because I'm an overcomer. I've overcome in Christ. And Christian, listen, we need to quit being overcome and start being overcomers. Amen? And you know, I believe the choice is ours because He's already won the victory. Amen? And it's His. I'm glad that my God's never lost a battle. And then we saw not only the greatness of Jesus, He sees the glory of Jesus. The seraphims are standing above Him and they have six wings. And they're going to do something and they're going to say something. First of all, we find they did something with their wings. Two of them, they covered their face. That spoke of the unapproachable holiness and of God. And then they covered their feet. That spoke of the unfailing reverence that we ought to give to God. We ought to hallow His name. Friend, listen, never take His name lightly. Never take it in frivolity. We need to revere that name and love that name and worship that name. Aren't you glad there's power in that name tonight? And then with two He does fly. That speaks of His devotion. And we find that they were ready to do the will of Him that sat on the throne. And Christian, can I just tell you tonight, when we bow to the Lordship of Jesus, I believe we'll recognize His unapproachable holiness. We'll recognize His unfailing reverence that we need, that we owe Him. And then I believe that we will understand and acknowledge an unswerving devotion to His will. Friend, listen, it's not our will, it's His will. Not what pleases me, what pleases Him. Not what makes me happy, but what makes Him happy. Friend, listen, and I need to please my God. And that's how we ought to live our lives. And then they cry back and forth. And notice what they cry, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In Hebrew poetry, the element of repetition is so important. That would be much the same way that we would underline something or italicize it or put it in boldface type in English. It was actually an exclamation mark. They're giving emphasis to something. Preacher, what are they emphasizing? The holiness of God. Have you noticed how we've reversed that today? We want to emphasize the love of God. Now listen, is God love tonight? Absolutely. Does God love us? Absolutely. Should we know His love and experience His love? Absolutely. But let me just say something. God is not love to the exclusion of His holiness. Notice they did not say grace, grace, grace. They didn't say love, love, love. They didn't say goodness, goodness, goodness. They said holy, holy, holy. Listen, holiness is not what God does, it is who God is. It is not just something that He possesses. He doesn't just possess holiness. He personifies it. Friend, in Him is light and there is no darkness at all. Our God is perfectly pure and holy. Friend, He is unfailingly holy. It is who He is and it's what He is. And I'm just going to tell you, this same holy God desires that you and I and deserves for you and me and demands that we be a holy people. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. If we'll ever get a glimpse for the holiness of God, it'll change us. We won't talk the same.
That's right.
We won't go to the same places. We won't associate with the same things. There will be things that we exclude from our lives because we desire to be holy. It'll change the way we look. It will. I don't have to, listen, just because it's the world's fashions doesn't mean that we have to look like the world's fashions. Amen? That's why my wife shops at this illustrious store called Goodwill. I love it. You know why? Because it is cheap. Never, I'm not going to say that. Love it. I'm going to Goodwill. Praise God. We're not going, that's good stuff. Amen. But you know what? If you go get the latest style, you probably won't be holy. It's just a fact. If we're going to dress like the world, you're probably not going to be holy. If we're going to look like the world, we're probably not going to be holy. And we need to recognize that. And folks, if we could just get a glimpse of His holiness tonight, it'll alter us. It will. It's not about conforming to a standard. It's not about legalism. It's about responding to the holiness of God. That's what it's about. And then tonight where I wanted to get to was the grace of Jesus. Look at verse number 4. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and house was filled with smoke. I believe it was a moving moment. What about you? We had a moving moment this morning in our church. I sure like those, don't you? Verse 5, then said I, woe is me. I don't believe he said, oh, woe is me. I believe he went, woe is me. I'm in trouble. Why? Because I've seen the King. I've seen Him, but I've never seen Him like this before. I know who He is, but I've never known Him like this before. You see, I believe that Isaiah had a look, had an upward look. He looked up and he saw God. He saw the Lord. And then he began to look in and he saw himself. And at that moment, he saw himself different than he'd ever seen himself before. And notice that Job had that experience. Job 42, he said this, I have heard of thee with the hearing of mine ear, of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what Job said? He said, I've heard about you, God, but now I see you. And I look inside and I see me and I don't like what I see. Luke 5:8, Simon Peter, the Lord's in his boat and he performs a miracle and Peter understands he's in the presence of deity. And he falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Did he really want the Lord to leave him? Absolutely not. But he recognized that the one in that boat was so holy, so pure, so great, so mighty, so majestic, that was God in that boat. And friend, as a sinful creature, he had no right in His presence. I believe sometimes that in our day, we become flippant in the presence of God. I heard a guy one time, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run around the throne 7 times, kick up gold dust. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll be on your face before a holy God. You'll be just exactly like John. Now, we might do some shouting after that, but I promise you the first thing we're going to do when we reach heaven's shore is we'll be on our face before a holy God. Because we're not worthy to look on Him. Matter of fact, I love that scene. Here's John on his face and the Lord reaches out and touches him. He says, John, it's me. It's okay. Isn't that good? I like that. I remember a preacher friend of mine that was dying of leukemia. Another preacher went and seen him and he said, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure. And he said, what do you mean you're not sure? He said, heaven, I'm not sure. He said, you're telling me you don't know? He said, no. He said, I don't know what it's going to be like and what I'm going to do when I get there. So he brought him all of these books on heaven. And he was reading those books in his hospital bed taking treatments and said finally that he just started reading his Bible and he got there in Revelation. And next time the preacher came to visit him, he said, I know what's going to happen now. I'm going to step on the shores of glory and I'm going to fall before Him in adoration and reverence to the One that saved me and set me free. Isaiah sees himself, I jotted this down. And I saw no one ever comes to the presence of the Lord and leaves the same. Jane Rejout said, when Isaiah saw the Lord in His holiness, he saw Himself in His sinfulness. When we see the Lord Jesus for who He is, church, you know what? We'll see ourselves for what we are. At this moment, there is confession taking place in verse 6. I believe at the command of God, the seraphims fly, takes a live coal in his hand, verse 6, off the altar with the tongs on the altar, and places it upon the lips of Isaiah. And notice what he says, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. You know what I could write out in the margin of my Bible? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us our sin, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's confessing and God is cleansing. Christian, I got good news for you tonight. When we see sin, let's not cover it up. Let's confess it and let God cleanse it. So we find that it's a picture of the death of Christ, that altar, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and that's the means of our forgiveness, whether it be salvation forgiveness, the forgiveness of the penalty of sin, or whether it be a fellowship forgiveness, even afterwards. Say, aren't you glad the same blood that cleansed me when I got saved is the same blood that cleanses me now that I am saved when I fail? If I'll confess it, God will cleanse it. Christian, listen to me. If you'll confess it, God will cleanse it. He'll cleanse it every time. Then notice there's a moment of consecration. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice. He saw a vision and now he hears a voice. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? I want you to underline that word us or circle it in your Bible. He's not talking about him and the seraphim. That is a reference to the triune nature of our God. You remember he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It amazes you how many commentaries I read during the week that says, well, that's not meaning a picture of the Trinity. Well, what in the world does it mean then? I realize it's a repetition. I know it's an emphasis, but he could have said that, just holy's the Lord. I believe he's saying holy's the Father, holy's the Son, and holy is the Spirit. Amen. He's a thrice holy God, perfectly holy. And I believe he proves it in verse 8. And he says, who's going to go for us? We don't go for the angels. Can I just say something? And I want you to understand where I'm coming from, because we serve God through the local church. But you're not serving the pastor tonight. And you're not serving the church. You're serving him. I don't preach for you. I preach for him. I don't go for them. I go for Him. I don't give for them, the countless billions that need the gospel. I give for Him. Friend, we don't have a man-centered religion. It's God-centered. I believe there's already too much man-centered. And there needs to be a whole lot more God-centered in what we do. And notice that Isaiah is going to respond. Here's where I believe we see what it means, what it looks like when we bow to the Lordship of Jesus. First of all, I want you to jot this down. If you're bowing to the Lordship of Jesus tonight, there'll be submission in your life. Look at verse 8. Then said I, here am I. He immediately submitted to the Lord. Christian, when you get the Lord in your life where He's supposed to be, there will be submission to Him. Romans 12:1, the Bible tells us that we're to be a living sacrifice. It's just the right, reasonable thing to do as Christians. God wants us to place ourselves on the altar. You know, in the Old Testament, all they knew of was dead sacrifices. God said, I don't want a dead one in the New Testament. I want a living one. God wants you to place yourself on the altar and offer yourself up to Him tonight. You say, well, preacher, that's great for a teenager. Let me tell you what, that's great for a senior saint. Amen. I don't care if you're 8, 18, 28, 58, 78, 88, or 108. We ought to be on the altar before God. We ought to be a living sacrifice. You know, God's not done with you. You say, preacher, how do you know that? You're living and breathing. If He is done with you, He'd already took you to heaven. He's not finished with you. He's got something for you to do. You say, preacher, I don't know what it is. Well, you know what? Sometimes I don't have to know what it is. Sometimes I just need to submit and follow the Lord, and He'll work it out in my life as I yield myself to Him. I don't have to know everything. I just need to be obedient and surrendered. And then, not only is there this the surrendering of ourselves to God, once for all, giving up of ourselves to God, but I believe there's a daily surrender. I die daily. This wasn't the first time that Isaiah will surrender. I believe there'll be many times that he surrenders. See, that's the truth about the Lordship of Jesus. Every time I understand something more about the Lord Jesus and His claim on my life, it brings me to a greater degree of surrender. Matter of fact, the whole Christian life is one of surrender. I hear this all the time. People say, well, did you repent? Well, I got good news for you. You don't just repent one time in the Christian life. Now, I may have changed my mind and trusted the Lord as Savior and that initial repentance, but you know what? There's a life of repenting, of changing my mind about who I am and what I am and bringing myself in alignment with His will. Submission. I die daily, Paul says. And then not only is there a picture of submission, but there's a picture of ownership here. I believe it's at this point that Isaiah is recognizing that God, he sees the one on the throne, he submits himself to him, and here we recognize that the Lordship of Jesus Christ means that he has absolute ownership of me. I belong to him. Now, there's a sense in which I belong to him anyway. He created me. Secondly, he redeemed me. He saved me. The Bible tells me that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But just as God will never force Himself into the heart of a sinner, He will never force you to bow before Him. That's a voluntary thing. He wants us to do it because we... Could God force us? Absolutely. Absolutely. But God asks us. He said, listen, does He have every right? Absolutely. But yet He says to people, I want you to bow before me, not because you have to, but because you want to. It's not what I have to do, but it's what we ought to do and should want to do because of everything that He's done for us. Friend, if we'll understand the cross work of Jesus and what He's done for us, and we'll get a glimpse of that, we'll have no problem saying, Lord, I'm yours. Now, I realize I got a flesh and you got a flesh, and we try to crawl off the altar, don't we? I understand that. I realize we'll surrender one moment and unsurrender the next at time. That's why God's continually, through messages like this, calling us back to where we're giving Him ownership of our lives. We're saying, we're acknowledging, Lord, You own me. All that I am, all that I have is Yours. Do you know when I recognize that He owns me, then that means He owns everything that I possess. He owns my wife, He owns my children, He owns my house, He owns my cars. He owns everything. It all belongs to Him. It does. If I recognize God owns all things, it's not hard for me to give to Him what He asked me to give. Whether it be myself, whether it be my time, whether it be the abilities and resources and giftedness that He's given me, or whether it is my resources to the Lord. Because really, it's not your money anyway, it's His. If He owns you. And He said, I just want you to give back to me a portion as a recognition of my ownership in your life. I want you to worship me Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night as a testament to the fact that I own you and you're putting me first in your life, that I have the place of preeminence in your time and in your priorities. I want you to spend some time with me during the week to acknowledge that I'm your God. He said, but I don't want you to do this because you have to do it. I don't want you to do this out of duty. I want you to do it out of devotion. I don't want you to do it out of a law, legalism of law. I want you to do it out of life of love. Isn't that powerful? That's what He says. I can tell you what I'm not going to be. I'm not going to be the pastor that guilt trips everybody to do something for Jesus. You ought to just do it because you love Him. If I guilt trip you to do it, then you can guilt trip yourself out of it. But if you do it because God calls you to do it, and because you love Him, and because He's Lord in your life, you know what? You'll keep doing it. Isn't that true? Number three, it's submission, it's ownership, and it's obedience. Obedience. Send me. God, I'll go. He's going to give him a hard task to do. Look at verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And here's what he's saying. I want you to go and share. I want you to preach. I want you to tell. I want you to give my message to the people. I want you to do that. But when you go, I'm just going to tell you right now that they're not going to hear you. As a matter of fact, that my word and the message that you're going to deliver, instead of being received by them, is going to be rejected by them. And they're going to have ears that are heavy where they can't hear. Their eyes are going to be closed where they can't see. They're not going to understand with their heart. And it wasn't because they couldn't understand. They wouldn't understand. They didn't want to. And it wasn't that God didn't want to heal them. They didn't want to be healed. And He said, I want you to go tell them anyway. They're not going to receive you. They're not going to listen. You're not going to have a lot of response, Isaiah, but I want you to go. Well, that's hard, isn't it? Then verse 11, he said, Lord, how long? How long am I have to do this? And God said, until the cities be wasted, till I come and I judge the land. But I got good news, verse 13, Isaiah, there's going to be a remnant. Talked about that this morning. You know what? God always has a remnant, doesn't He? A group of people that'll be true to Him, love Him. You study the Bible, there's always a group. Always a remnant. I want to be in that number, don't you? I want to be part of that remnant. So here's what happens. There's a time of bowing. There's submission. There's ownership. There's obedience. I believe there's praise here. I believe he praises the Lord. And he said, Lord, here am I, send me. So he looked up and he saw the Lord. He looked in, he saw himself. And he looked out and he saw others. But I believe he saw them different. I believe that it was a different light. I believe he wanted them to see what he saw, knew what he knew, and experienced what he had experienced. You know, really, what this matter of salvation is, and a lot of times people don't share the gospel or they don't talk to sinners because, well, I don't know what to say. Or I might mess it up. You know, the reality of it is, if God's done something for you, you ought to be able to share it with them. It's not hard to witness. It's really not. You just tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's what the maniac of Gadara did. He didn't know the Romans Road. He didn't have all the verses memorized. He said, Lord, I just want to go with you. And the Lord said, no, I want you to go to these 10 cities and I want you to tell them what great things God, the Lord, hath done for you. I want you to go tell them what I've done for you. And you know, maybe tomorrow, just tell them what God's done for you. Maybe somebody you're close to. Maybe somebody that you can share with. Somebody that you have an opportunity. Tell them what God's done in your life. Amen. And tell other Christians what God's done in your life. You know what? I'm glad God saved me. But He's done even greater things and more things even since then. Isn't that a blessing? That wasn't the only thing God's ever done for me. What's He done for you today? What did He do for you last week? But aren't you glad we can share what He's done for us? I believe, now get this, when you bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it'll put the go back in your gospel. It will. It'll put the go in the gospel. Because when I get Him where He's supposed to be in my life, it's just the natural outcome for me to share that message with others. Just natural. Here's what Jesus said. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what He said. All right. So here's what my first responsibility is. Say, preacher, what is it? Follow Him. If I'm following Him, do you know what the natural outcome of that's going to be? Reaching people. Reaching people. Reaching people. Church, let's reach people. You know, anybody and everybody can invite somebody to Calvary Baptist Church. You can invite somebody to the Lord. You can be a bringer and bring them to the house of God. Everybody can be bringing somebody to Jesus. You know, it's interesting, Andrew didn't win everybody. But I tell you what he did do. He brought him, he didn't save them, but he brought them to the one who could save them. Went and found Simon Peter, his brother Simon, and the Bible said he brought him to Jesus. He said, come here, I want you to meet Jesus. And then some Greeks came up to him and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And told Philip, and Philip went and told Andrew. Why? Because Andrew's always taking somebody to Jesus. And you know what we need to be? We need to be taking somebody to Jesus Christ. Church, whether it be in a bus route. You know, can I tell you that these buses are yellow missionaries. They take the gospel to places that otherwise they wouldn't go. They reach out to some people that otherwise would never hear. What an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life for all eternity. I understand the grind. I understand the work that's involved. I'm thankful for the commitment of our bus workers. I'm going to tell you something. We need some drivers. Maybe the Lord's calling you to get your CDLs. We need some bus captains. Maybe God's wanting you to talk to Brother Moore about being a bus captain or being a bus worker or making yourself available. We need nursery workers. We need people serving in different areas of ministry on RU, jail, all kinds of things. Care ministry on Wednesday night. There's something for everybody to do at Calvary Baptist Church. The question is, are we going to do it? And I believe when we get him where he's supposed to be, it's just a natural outcome to do what we're supposed to do. What do you think? And maybe tonight, God's calling us to get Him in our rightful place. Let's get the go back in our gospel tonight. Let's bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's let the Lord be Lord in our lives. Could we do that? Let's do it tonight like Isaiah did. Let's get a fresh glimpse of Him. Let's see who He is, what He's done in our lives. Let's then bow in humble surrender to Him, and let's put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. And then from there, die daily. Not what I want, but Lord, what You want. Lord, today I'm Your servant. You use me today. God, You set the agenda of my life. I have a to-do list every day. I set an agenda every day of my life, pretty much. But you know what? In my prayer, I say, "No, God, I've set my agenda now. You do what You want to with it." Some days I don't get anything on my agenda done because God's put me on His agenda. You know what our agenda ought to be? His agenda. Amen. Your Lord. Let me just ask you tonight, is there sin in your life that you need to come and you need to come, when you confess it, you get the cleansing? Don't be like the little boy. I think I mentioned this a little while back. Don't be like the little boy that didn't like taking the bath. I was preaching to this to our Bible school kids. Little boy didn't like take a bath, and his mama said, "You go upstairs and take a bath." And he said, "Oh, Mama, do I have to? She said, "You go up there and take that bath." Well, he hadn't been gone no time. He comes back, and she says, "Did you take a bath?" "Yes, ma'am." And he started looking. You know, my mom always called them tater ridges. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, dirt right underneath there, you know, and stuff. And my mom, she'd pull my neck back, and she said, "You ain't taking no bath. Go up there and wash your neck. Get in that tub, boy," you know, and stuff like that. And so she looked at, "You ain't taking a bath." And he said, "Oh, Mama, can't you just dust me off?" And I think a lot of times we just want God to dust us off. And God said, "No, I want to clean you up." Christian, let God clean you up tonight. Let God draw you close to Him. Let God help you to fall in love with Him afresh in you. Help God bring you to a place of surrender and obedience and a life lived, a full life lived in the presence of the Savior as we walk with Him and do His will. I believe that's the Lordship of Christ. What about you? Daily bringing myself under His control and letting Him have His way with me. I'm telling you, we'll never be the same again when we do that and live consciously in the presence of the Savior and in the Lordship of Christ. I'm inviting you to come to Him tonight, Christian. I'm going to ask you to bow to Him because it's what God's asking you tonight. Maybe afresh in you. Maybe you bowed before Him many years ago, but it's been a long time since you just got on your knees before God and said, "God, I just want to remind You I'm Yours. I'm Yours." Maybe you need to bring something to the Lord. Listen, don't hold back. God's dealing with your heart tonight. There's something in your life He's put His finger on. Don't you wait. I know we can do business in our seat. I understand. This is not about seeing how many we can get to the altar. This is about letting God clean us up tonight, preparing us for what He wants to do in our lives. I'm inviting you to come tonight. Do business with the Lord. Let Him have His way. Let Him be Lord. There's not room for two people on your heart. It's either you or Him. And we'll make the choice. Let's stand to our feet tonight.